Kuf Samech Tes, 169, and we're talking about the issue of the Metzora, somebody afflicted with a divine skin affliction, colloquially translated as leprosy, although it has nothing to do with the skin disorder medically known as leprosy. So, Mishor Sheha Mitzah, we're talking about the reasoning behind the Mitzah. Likboa benaf shoseinu ki ashkachas Hashem Baruch Hu protis al kol echad v'echad mibnei Adam. The chinuch is going over here with a little bit of Maimonidean thought, rational thought. And he says that the point of the mitzvah of tzaras is to internalize the message that God looks out for each and every human being and gives each human being specific attention. God's eyes, so to speak, are open and watching all the things that people do. The pasuk says in Iyov, "Ki einav al darche ish v'chot tzadav yireh." God sees all the steps of humans. L'chein husharnu laseis lev al acholi hara, that we're supposed to pay attention to this bad illness, not cholera. Obviously, cholera comes from the Hebrew words cholera, but it's not talking about cholera; it's talking about tzaras. V'lachshov ki achet garam oso. Then we have to think when we get tzaras. If we get tzaras, that it's our own sins that cause this, and it's a specific punishment that God is tailor-making to our sins. Uchvar amru zichronim livracha, ki b'chit loshen hara yavo berov. That is the famous concept that's known, it's actually found in the Gemara in Erchin of all places, which says, it has a whole discussion about what types of sins tzaras is a punishment for, and it lists sexual transgressions, stinginess, shvichas damim, murder, all these types of things. But as we know, the whole list of sins that tzaras comes for, but as we know, the main culprit is the Gemara in Erchin. This is one line where it lists all the other stuff that all the tzaras comes for, but it goes through an entire page of Gemara basically discussing the proofs for that fact that tzaras comes as a punishment for the sin of lashon hara, for the sin of speaking ill of others, and of course that's the main connection that we have with the tzaras, that it comes as a punishment for speaking ill of others, and of course we know that means even if it's true. If you speak, there's certain, again, as the Chofetz Chaim writes in the Sefer, there are certain times when it's appropriate and permissible to speak ill of others for positive purposes, when you really have intention to be constructive with your mentioning of these faults. But ordinarily, they're very, very strict prohibitions of saying anything that will cause someone else to speak ill, to think ill, or think less of another person in any way. Lashon hara is such a hard thing to control and a very common sin, so it's important that we have a specific divine punishment and remembrance that we shouldn't engage in the sin of lashon hara. V'lo nikachenu derech mikra. It's very important when you get tzaras that you don't take it, you don't think, is that tzaras? Nah, I'm a Jewish, I'm a hypochondriac, it's probably nothing, I have to calm myself down. No. Here's where you're supposed to be a hypochondriac, and you're supposed to, if you have a skin affliction, you're supposed to go run to the Kohen to make sure if it's a tzaras or not, because, that the Kohanim are obviously designated to be the ones who affect the atonement for our sins. So you're already starting to schmooze with the holy Kohen who's in charge of your atonement, so at that point you might have a positive influence on you and you'll think, oh, this Kohen is so holy, he's involved in God's service, he's going to atone for me. Oh, let me think about what I've done that might have caused this tzaras.
But none of this is up.
So when you go to the Kohen, then he, in many cases, you don't get... He doesn't tell you, yes, this is for sure tzaras right away. You need a waiting period, as we know for us, as explicitly in the Torah. So during that time, it's like being in prison. You're supposed to reflect on what you did wrong, and then when you're released back into society, then you're going to be better. So during this time, you have a chance to think about what you did, and hopefully, if this time where you haven't been declared for sure a mitzvah, someone afflicted with saras, but you're just contemplating, you're the Kohen's waiting to see whether something's going to happen that's going to render this absolute saras. During that time, if you repent fully, then presumably, hopefully, that's the idea, that God is going to remove the tzaras or not make it into absolute tzaras so that you got the idea so you don't need any more. V'fashpesh b'masav, you have to examine your deeds. V'lifamim yuskar shnei haskerin, as we'll see later in the Sefer HaChinuch, sometimes you have 2 weeks, not just one period of being, of the waiting period to see if the tzaras is going to become full tzaras or not. You have to wait, you wait 1 week, the Kohen looks at you again, and then you wait a second week, yeah? So Shema, hear her tshuva, velo tshuva shleima lagamri. So in that case, so what the Sefer HaChinuch is bringing is the reason of the mitzvah is that God made you stay the same. In other words, your tzaraz is the same, because God sees that you're in the process of repenting, but you're not fully there, so you need another week. Otherwise, if you fully repent during that 1 week, so the Kohen's going to take another look at you at the end of the week and say, oh, no problem, this isn't Saras after all, you know, you're free to go. And but sometimes God sees you're right on the level, you know, maybe you need a little bit longer time to repent, so then you're going to get a hesker, what's called a putting away of a second week. And of course, if you're really bad and God doesn't, you know, God feels that you need the punishment of the full tzaras right away, then that's also an option, the no waiting periods. Kilu tomar al derech mashal shechashav lahachzer machatzis gzela. So let's say an analogous case is if you stole something and then after 1 week you're prepared to return half of what you stole. So that's better than nothing.
Stupid.
What?
That's pretty stupid.
Why, maybe? So that's not great, but it's better than nothing. So maybe you just need another little push in the second week in Saras camp, and you'll return the whole thing after the 2 weeks, even if you weren't ready to do so after the 1 week. This whole idea that you have the individualized punishments, and sometimes you need 1 week, sometimes you need 2 weeks, shows how closely God is watching everyone. So since there's such a wide variety of how God watches you and how important it is that God is actually watching each individual person, so there are many verses in the Bible that indicate such. The harbe mitzvos lahorus alinyan, there are many mitzvos that show this thing, miyos pina gedola b'toraseinu, that this is the cornerstone of our faith, that God knows and cares about what each individual human does. Shiyesh kitos b'nei adam, because not everybody believes this. What are the other two possible beliefs? Shiyesh kitos b'nei adam yachshu kiyeshkachas Hashem baruch hu al kol haminin befrat, that God's watching is only regarding.
I think Rambam is one of them.
No. The we'll see that in a second. That it's only regarding the whole species. Mm-hmm. That God cares about dogs. And God cares about lions. And God cares about humans. But God doesn't watch each individual human being in terms of behavior. Beta noshim al kol shar b'balei chayim, people or other animals. Yeshman kitos yachshu ki yashkach Hashem baruch hu al kol inyanei ha'olam. That some people who go to the opposite extreme. But they say God is watching every single thing in the world. Every single molecule has God's particular attention and care. Bein balechayim o kol shar dvarim kilomar shlo yisnoei adavar echad katan ba'olam hazeh rak b'cheftzo baruch hu v'gzeiro. So let's say there's a wind or something and a leaf falls off a tree. So this idea is that God, it's because God specifically had a desire for this wind and this leaf to fall at that exact time, and that's why it happened. That God decreed that this leaf should fall. That it's impossible. It's like, just like God decrees that there's gravity, so therefore there's gravity in existence. So this is a specific declaration of God that this leaf should fall at this particular time. So the Sefer HaChinuch says that this is far removed from intelligence. He feels that this is not correct. That God, that in general, God just allows the laws of nature to progress as they might. And it's all, the only specific attention of God and specific watching is regarding human beings. That's, of course, the opinion of the Chinuch is in consonance with the opinion of the Rambam, who feels that this is the most rational understanding of God's hashgacha, of God's watching. And it is the other opinion is actually held by,
I believe Ramban,
yeah. Other sages of the Jewish people did hold this opinion, that every single thing in the world is based on God's specific decree. However, the normal assumption of Jews nowadays is in accordance with the Rambam, that it's only that God's specific watching is only on human beings. So maybe I was too quick to say that. Maybe in these neo-Hasidic, mystical type of things, so they will go more for the other opinion, that God's watching every single specific little thing.
Even the Grah seems to have held that, right?
Right. The apparently, the Grah endorsed the opinion of the Ramban. It says Ramban, right?
Yeah, right.
It says, apparently the Grah also endorsed this opinion, that God watches every single little thing. Okay, but he says that this is rachog min haseichel, that this is unreasonable in the Sefer HaChinuch's opinion. Again, you could go either way, but he doesn't attack it vociferously. He doesn't say it's, theologically problematic or anything like that.
Who lived first?
Fine. He says that the view that is theologically problematic is the deistic view, mm-hmm. that God is the clockmaker and he wound up the world and let it go. So it doesn't watch it anymore and doesn't care about what's going on, even if in terms of people. So he feels that that's heretical. That's not a proper view at all. And the other one is just unreasonable. But the most reasonable opinion, again, in the Rambam and the Chinuch's opinion is God is only watching specifically human beings individually. V'anachnu bale hados ha'amites lefi mashe shamati. So we, the people who have the true religion, based on what I heard, nasim hashgachasenu baruch hu al kol minei balei hachayim bichlal, that what it means also is that God has a hashgacha, he watches each species. So humans are individual, other animals and other species are in general. That no species will ever be completely destroyed. There are a lot of species that go extinct, maybe it just means like that. There's a species, what we call species, I guess. Maybe he's just talking about like birds.
Yeah.
That there shouldn't be total destruction of all types of birds or all types of, how do you define them in? Okay.
Anyway, what is the song?
Because it would ruin the ecosystem.
No,
don't you think he's thinking that the Chumash lays out in Kashrus and other things specific categories of living creatures? So how can you imagine that if that's the blueprint for the world,
God created this species,
I mean, I don't think it means like a dodo. It means, if you think of the way the Chumash presents the living world, it's a...
You mean like creatures that live in the sea and that fly and...
Yeah,
I think that makes a lot of sense. It's based on the Rambam in Mori Nevuchim. Again, you can look in the Mori Nevuchim if you want a more complete analysis, I assume.
Well, certainly, it would just be like the Ra'im and the...
The Aurax.
But also, otherwise, they're generally conceded to be...
Yeah, but the Aurax Einikloch, the cows, are still very much alive, right? Kibash Gachaso, Yimtza Kium L'chol Davar, he makes sure that everything stays in place. So, Amin Ha'adam, Namin Ki Hashgachasu Baruch Hu Al-Kol Echad Echad Bifrat. That's only humans that have individual attention by God. Duha Mevin Al-Kol Maaseyem, that God knows what they're thinking, what they're doing at all times. V'chein Ki Balnu Migdolenu, that's our received tradition. Gam Nimtza Al-Zehar Be'ksuvim Yoru Ki Ha'inyan Kein. Again, there are many verses in the Tanakh that indicate that this is the case, that God, Hayotzer Yachad Libam HaMevin Al Kol Maaseyam, that's the famous Pasuk in Tehillim, that God creates their hearts and understands what they do, that God knows what we think and God knows what we do. V'lechein Yizirasnu HaTorah Ki Bihagia El HaAdam HaCholi HaRa V'hu HaTzaras, that when a person gets Tzaras, Shelo Yikachenu Derech Mikra, he shouldn't say, oh, it's probably going to go away, just a little skin affliction. Rak Yakshav Miyad, Ki Avonosav Garmu. He should think immediately. He should, soon as he sees the white patch on his skin, oh my God, gosh, what did I do wrong? And part of the procedure of the Mitzora is that he or she is removed from society. So if you have cannot associate with other people, you cannot speak Lashon Hara. Because the point of Lashon Hara is it's a communication between two people, or more people. So that the Kohen is the one who's going to be associated with the person who has Taras, is going to show, and he's going to show the Kohen his affliction. So and the Kohen's advising him on what to do, and when he's analyzing his actions and he realizes what he's doing wrong, then the affliction is going to disappear. So since God is watching his specific actions at this time, so God is going to change the tzaras accordingly and either remove it or make it longer or whatever. That this is again the point of whether you might need 1 week to think about what you're doing wrong or a 2 week timeout, depending on how long you need to do the tshuva. Yeah?
Is that like a max?
Yeah, we're going to see in a second. Midine ha-mitzvah, the halachos of the mitzvah of tzaras, kigon ma-shamar zichrona livracha, she'ein marus ha-negoyim elu sha'amarnu metamim ad she'yirou amukin min ha'or. So if you have a white patch on your skin, that's insufficient, even if it's the correct color. It has to look deeper than the surrounding skin. What does that mean? Below she'yu amukin mamesh b'mishush. It doesn't mean that if you would like... if you would cut it out of the skin, right, that it would be deeper than the surrounding skin physically. It just means elishigeiro can be rias ayin, that it just looks. If you take a look at it, it gives the impression, and some type of optical phenomenon, that it's deeper than the surrounding skin. If you look at a place that's equidistant, and then there's a shadow on one side of the land in front of you, and then on the other side there is the sun is shining on the ground, so then this part where the sun is shining looks to you to be deeper than the shadow. Do it next time. I'm sure it works. Next time you see a shadow on that the bright part of the ground looks deeper, so it's just some sort of optical thing. Umasha amru shashir atzaras who kegris hakilki. That there is a minimum shear for tzaras, that in terms of many things in the Torah, we know that the Gemara in Erevin tells us that there are three major concepts of the Torah that are halacha l'moshe misinai, that they are received tradition, and they have no source in the Torah, the written Torah itself. And that's called shi'urin, chatzitzin, u'mechitzin. The rhymes. That one is the minimum amounts in terms of most things, in terms of even like eating, that it's a kezias, the size of an olive. Chatzitzin means what types of things on a person's body are a impediment to going to the mikvah. And mechitzin, what type of boundary constitutes a partition in terms of most commonly applied to Hilchos Shabbos that can enclose an area to render it to be a Rishus HaYochid and allow you to carry inside that area. So one of the shiurim, that's halakha l'moshe misinai, is that the minimum size of tzaras is kigris hakilki. That is the size of a kilkian groat. So what's a gris? How does our school translate it?
It says, split bean. It says, Cilicia was a kingdom, and later from the Roman Empire in south-central Turkey. And they're large beans.
So a Turkish bean has a large...
south-central Turkish bean.
Right. So kigris hakilki, a gris in Hebrew doesn't refer to any particular type of actual specific species of plant. A gris really means like a seed that's split for edible purposes. Like, is a groat the right English term? I don't know.
It says it's a split bean.
Right. But like a split pea would be an example of a gris. In modern Hebrew, grisim are specifically barley. So coming from America. I mean, we had a good modern Hebrew education, but this word never really came up. But, I went to Israel, and I went into the store, and I wanted to buy barley for a cholin, so I asked for se'ora. So se'orah is the real Hebrew word for barley, the technical term of the barley. It's like se'orah. Like they knew what it was. They knew that se'orah is like a stalk of barley, but they said what? So I asked around, so I was told that what they call it is grisim, that the stam gris, even though really it's a bean or half a bean or something like that, is actually the way they refer to barley.
Is the German and the German.
But a gris is a split bean that looks sort of like round. It has a certain diameter of it. So here, okay, kilomar shim yira beor basar ha'adam yosa maros kishir zeh. That if the skin of a human turns white and deep like the colors we discussed last time, they call it saras. That's called saras if it's this minimum size. About pachos mizeh hashir ein zeh saras. But if it's less than this amount, then it's not considered to be saras at all. And that's the minimum shear that we talked about last time, that kula mitstarfin l'shir. That even if you have different shades of white in your skin, they can all join together to constitute the minimum shear. It doesn't have to be the size of a gris hakilki of specifically one type of color of white. As long as they're all within the category of tzaras, then that's sufficient.
But this would be contiguous?
So right. It would be contiguous, yeah.
It would have to be contiguous.
Which is also the case with a different area of halacha we'll discuss in a second, which involves a gris. Bashir has a humako meruba beor machzik shish saros verochav Sheish Orech. So it goes approximately. It's a square area which is 6 by 6. Shehuba tishbor es makom shloshim v'sheish saros. So if you go 6 by 6, 6 times 6 is 36. So 6.
So 36 hairs
in one place in a square formation would be the same size as this gris hakilki.
But the bean is round, and they talk about.
Oh, the bean is round.
It's
You're telling me beans
bean.
Are round. It's a big bean. Yes. So, the bean is round. So, first of all, some people say that it's talking about a squarish bean. Obviously, it's not a perfect square because nothing in nature is a perfect square. But it's talking about a squarish bean. And others say that it's talking about a square circumscribed around the size of the bean. But it has to be a square type of thing. Haye barachbo chamesh saros, even if it's five, afil orko ama. Even if it's a cubit long, it goes down five, and it goes down your entire arm. So the square area of this thing is much more than 36, much more than the total area of the bean. That is not saras. The rochav sheisaros bean. It has to be specifically within a square area. You have to be able to put a square of 6 by 6 size of this bean on top of the skin affliction that you're seeing. Now, again, it's just Sefer HaChinuch keeps throwing this into my lap, these connections between Hilchos Taras and Hilchos Nida, which is that we have the principle, of course, in Hilchos Nida, which is that, again, we have this type of thing which is called a kesem, a stain, which is as opposed to a blood flow that a woman actually experiences from her body, but rather when she just finds some blood on her garment or on her skin, which has the same shear according to most opinions. But this shear for that is also a gris. So since that's only rabbinical, since midaraisa, a woman does not become tamei as a nida until she actually experiences a blood flow from her body, but she derabbanan, rabbinically, she is considered to be tamei even if she just finds a stain on these types of places. So, one of the kulas, because this is only rabbinic, so the Chazal instituted a lot of kulas because they didn't want to make it so difficult. So one of the kulas is that the stain has to be the size of a gris, basically the same size as tzaras. So again, it's a little bit different actually in terms of a gris, because since the shear there is only the rabbana, not the raisa, we can get it in even if it's a little more than it has to be a little more than a gris in order to be tame, what we call a gris ve'od. It has to be a little bit more than a gris in order to become tame as the tuma of a kesem of a stain. And we don't have this rule that it has to be this actually width of a gris. It has to, if any type of this, as long as the stain is contiguous, as long as it the total area of the stain is the same as a gris, then that would be considered to be a tummy.
Assume that nobody actually goes hunting up, you know, South Central Turkish beans these days, or you know, take barley corns and stick them into a little square. That's
so there is another kula b'Aksamim actually, which is that many Rishonim state that when Chazal said over here that the size is the size of a gris, mm-hmm. they didn't mean this exact gris like in the Goyim that they gave this as the shear for the Torah commandment, but that it's any type of bean. So if you happen to have a bean, you know, in your locale, mm-hmm. which is gigantic, so you can use. You can use
northern,
so you can use that type of bean mm-hmm. in order to for some type of purposes. Others feel that it is the specific type of this is the same specific type of bean, and we don't go that far with a kula. The accepted measurement again. So this would be might be a kula because of a kesem, because only rabbinic for tzaraas, so we might have to be more stringent. But the accepted measurement is a little different. Different opinions. One is the size of a penny. One is the size of a nickel. So a nickel is a little bigger, I believe. So if you want, it's kedai to find the rabbi who uses a nickel instead of a penny to measure the. Although usually, I mean, come on, such a tiny difference is usually not relevant.
But isn't it true?
In any event, some people are machmir about ksamim also that it's even smaller. That it's a. Again, there are certain coins from the times of the Rishonim that they gave the measurement of a gris with, and it turned out to be some opinions are considerably smaller. That it's instead of a circle with a circumference of about 2 centimeters, it becomes a circle with a circumference of like
circumference
one.
Circumference of 2 centimeters.
Diameter. I meant diameter. Okay. Yeah, diameter. I was thinking.
2 centimeters. That's a big bean. That's like. Yeah, I mean that. You know.
Right. It's about this. Wait, that's even bigger than a.
They're 2.5 centimeters to the inch.
Maybe 1.9. Like anyway, whatever. Yeah, it's a pretty big. If you then the normally accepted shear of a kesem is pretty big, but so that it's a diameter of only like 1.2 centimeters. But in any case, the minhag again, since this is only we were talking about a rabbinical, the ksamim is only talking about a rabbinical type of thing, is that we use the size of approximately a penny. They use the bigger shear. Okay. So Torah talks about sometimes tzaras in general, where it talks about baheres, which is the whitest type of tzaras. But that's just an example. It's any of the other four, the other three types of colors of tzaras as well, which were what? Snow, lime wash, whitewash, and egg. Skins. Ushlosha simani tumahin. So there are three types of signs in the affliction which indicate that it's for sure tummy. Sear lavan. If there are two white hairs growing in the thing, then it is tummy. Umichias basar chai. If with
two or more.
Right. If there are. Right, two or more white hairs, that's correct. Or if there is a lentil-sized patch of healthy skin within the type of the tzaras, the area of the affliction of tzaras, that is also a sign that it is tameh. And pision, which is that if it spreads at all. Are you hot? If anybody else is hot, we can turn on the air. Or if it spreads at all, and there's no shear for that, even if it spreads the tiniest bit, then it's a problem. Ketzad, so how does this work? One second. Ketzad misha nolad bo seisus apachas ovaheres uva sear lavan omichias basar chai. So if it has the white hairs or if it has a patch of healthy skin in it, sheirenu akoin, because sheirenu akoin is when the Kohen sees it, yomar lo miyad shetamei muchladu. He says, woo, that's really tamei. Out you go. You're for sure mitzora. You have for sure of tzaras. That is a problem. Goodbye. If it doesn't have the white hairs and if it doesn't have the healthy patch of skin, that's when he puts him away for 7 days to determine exactly what's going on over here. So what does the Yaski Renu mean? What exactly is Hesker? So there's a big difference of when it means put away the nega. There's a big difference of opinion in the Rishonim. You'd think there wouldn't be such a big difference about such a fundamental concept, but there is. So according to some Rishonim, it just means that the Kohen says, you are now muskar, you are now put away, and you have to, we have to see you again. Come back in 7 days, and we're going to look at your saras again. That seems to be the opinion of the Rambam, that the Rambam says, so the first Kohen who looked at your affliction, and let's say in the middle of the 7 days this Kohen dies, so then...
you can get another opinion.
Then you start all over again, because there's no way of determining if you're Tamei or Tahor now, because he has to look and memorize exactly how big your tzaras is, and then if he has to know if it's spread or not. So if he can't, if he's not there to tell if it's spread or not, so then you have
to start all over again.
You have to start all over. There's no one to tell. So it seems that Hesker... So that's the opinion of the Rosh. The Rosh is quoted by his son, the Tur, in his commentary on the Chumash, who said that his father said that Hesger is related, sounds like something that Rav Hirsch would say,
like in his commentary,
that from the Shoresh Samech Gimel Reish, which is similar to the Shoresh Samech Kuf Reish, which is like the language of Sikra, or like an ink, a marking. Mm-hmm. So according to the Rosh, you actually draw a marking around the affliction to see if it's spread or not. So therefore, another Kohen could just look at you, so there's no problem. But that's all Hesker means. It doesn't mean that you're actually put away. And others quote say that that's not true, because it's not foolproof, because the Mitzora could just erase the mark and redraw the mark if he wants to ignore the Kohen's recommendations. It has to be a tiny, thin line that the Kohen... First of all, the Kohen is a man. How does he know how to apply henna?
Take a picture now. You do nowadays, obviously.
Right now, he
like
could just
dentist,
right.
Takes, you know,
right now, the Kohen could just snap a picture on his iPhone. That is true, but
not allowed to have iPhones.
That is true, but according to many opinions, seems to be based on a medrash that the simple understanding of Yaski Renu to put him away is you say stay home. Put him away in a room for 7 days, so he shouldn't come into contact with anyone, and he has time to contemplate himself. He should stay by himself. But not everybody agrees to the idea that when you're reading the psukim, you imagine when it says Yaski Renu Shivas Yamim Shenis, he puts him away for another 7 days. You imagine the Kohen putting him away, locking the door, putting him in prison or something. Not exactly that much, but putting him away literally for 7 days. But according to everyone, is that actually the case? Quarantined, yes, quarantine.
But if Tzara, it does come into contact with somebody. I mean, obviously, Tzaras isn't contagious,
But he's Tomei.
He's Tomei, okay.
Yeah. Okay, v'impasa ha-nega yachlitenu miyad gamkein. And if the affliction spread, you say that, no, you're for sure a Mitzara. Shigama pision hu siman tumo kmo shamarnu, that spreading itself is a sign of absolute tumo, just like the two white hairs, the same thing. Sees the two way errors, put them away immediately. You see the spreading, put them away immediately. Lo nolad bo echa mishlosha simani tuma b'shavua shel hesker rishon yaskirena shavua shedi. If nothing happened the entire week, so you put him away a second week, quarantine him a second week. Bim nolad bo echa mishlosha simani tuma elu yachlitenu letuma. So afterwards, you have another. He has another chance to be absolutely tummy, and then that would be a muchlat, yeah?
What's the difference between...
So even after these 2 weeks, nothing's doing with this nega... Then he's declared tahar. Shein hesker letzaras or basar yoser mishnei shavuos. That in terms of skin afflictions, there's no, you put 2 weeks is the maximum quarantine period. B'machar kach yishatir oso yivale bo'echa mishlosha simani tuma. But it doesn't mean he's off scot free. That this is absolutely not saras and can never become saras. So yatamenu miyad gamkein. If he goes back to the kohen and he says after 6 months and he says, look, it just spread a tiny bit, or look, it just developed two white hairs. Then the Kohen will say, oh, you're an absolute Mitzara, yeah?
Does he have to look?
Because the only reason the Kohen would look at him again is if something changed.
Right.
So if something changed, then it means that it developed a sign of absolute Tumah. Okay. So even if this were a new affliction and he looked at it, he would say, yeah, you're Tumah right away. It just means, all it means is he doesn't have to be quarantined. It doesn't mean anymore. It just means that, it doesn't mean that he's... That it's shown that this affliction is not saras. If it develops a sign of tuma, so he goes back to the coin. Shosam shlosha simani atuma la'ola metamin. These three signs of tuma always are tamei. Bein betchila, bein achar esgera. It doesn't matter when. Whenever these signs develop on saras affliction lesion, then you will be tamei. Nega hatzaraz shehaisa levana harbe kemo hatzemer halavan vasheleg. Here, apparently, he says that the white wool is really white, as opposed to what I was saying last time. That I was, and I saw more that when it says white wool, it means levan venaki. It means the wool of the animal on the day that it's born, which is shorn and pressed. So it is pretty white. So I guess the color of regular white wool that was taken when the sheep is older and has already had a chance to develop some less whiteness. So that that color is a little yellowish. That would actually not be tummy and saras. But I still maintain my position about last time about tiksamim, that it would still be considered white in terms of stains, because it's nothing to do with saras. When Chazal formulated the halachos of the tiksamim, it just means dyed garments versus undyed garments. And the undyed garments in that time could easily be a little bit of a yellowish, beigey color. So, let's say you have a lesion which was very white, like white wool or snow. It became less white like the other two maros, the colors which are also tame, like the egg skin or the lime wash. That's what doesn't affect it. Just because it went lower on the range of whiteness, that's tame, doesn't mean that it's tahor. It's still within the range. It's tame. Ad sheyichel amata milavon kruma milibun kruma beitza. So it has to be less white than egg skin. Azu nikra bohak v'tahor. And when if this lesion would become more less white than this minimum whiteness, then it would become tahor. But it could change colors within this range of four colors, and that's fine too. And it's still tame. Vim tishal, but it says in the Torah, you're going to ask me a question. Im kein mahu shenemar b'Torah v'hinei keho hanega v'lo faso hanega b'or. V'tiaro ha-kohen, that the Kohen should declare it tahor if it became darker. Chuvasko, what's the answer? So it seems that any time the lesion became darker than its original color, it should be tahor. Chuvasko shezen emar b'shikiho hanega l'mata mikrum ha-beitza. So that's not talking about when it just became a little less white. If it's still within the range of colors, it's also still a problem. As long as it's whiter than a egg skin, then it's still tummy, no matter what. It's still within the range of forbidden, of tummy colors. Umashe ne'amar, that which it says, v'lo faso ha'nega ba'or v'tiaro, that if the Kohen sees that the affliction is not spreading, yorish kol zman shelo pasa klal v'nolad bo'echa mishloshi zmani ha'tuma she'amarnu, means if it doesn't have one of these three signs of tuma, like the white hairs, etc., and it didn't spread at all, av'al bi shelo kea elo amad be'enav, even if it remains really, really white, white like snow, mikeven shelo pasa tahoru, as long as it didn't spread, it remains tahor. V'dinei ha'makomo she'ba'adam, she'ein mistamin mishum tzaras. There are certain parts of the body that are not subject to the problem of tzaras, which is a little bit strange. You think it could be any place on the body, but basically it's any place that's not visible or that's covered by other body parts. So let's say the eye inside, or inside the nose, or let's say you have folds of fat. So if it's inside the fold of fat, then it's not considered to be tummy because it's tzaras. It has to be in a visible place. Also on the foot is not considered to be a problem of tzaras. Okay. V'dinei shiura michya opision v'ser lovan gam kein b'chama mitame. We discussed already how big the healthy flesh within the lesion has to be and the number of hairs and how much has to spread. And that, I think we're going to stop here because now it's going on a whole totally different tangent, introducing a new type of tzaras, which we'll discuss next time.